Thank you, Kurt. I appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunity to be here again, even so quickly. Just a quick turnaround, the way the schedule worked out this year, it was that way. And I do very much appreciate the opportunity. And I appreciate this congregation, the work that you're doing, especially the, I don't know about especially, but I certainly given today, the work that you're doing with to help and encourage the congregation in Walden. I do very much appreciate that. I've told one or two that, but when I was a student at Bear Valley, going back nearly 40 years ago now, 37, 38 years ago, I was in the rotation of students that went up and preached at Walden every few weeks. And so that congregation has always had a special place in my heart, and I'm really glad to see the work that's being done there that you are doing. And again, I am appreciative of being here with you. As Kurt said, my subject today is how much do I really need to know? Scripture tells us, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Sound familiar? I don't mean, can you name the scripture reference? Do you recognize the scripture? That just if you don't, that's Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. No, what I mean, does that not sound to some degree like our nation, like our land? Just a few verses down from this, Hosea, the prophet, is going to write, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The problem is, there was no knowledge of God in the land. How much do I really need to know? There is something that we need to know. And that sounds very much, again, like our land, doesn't it? There's no knowledge of God in the land. You know, this question that serves as the title, how much do I really need to know, is a fairly common question, but usually this question is asked in reference to how much do I need to know before I'm baptized. A lot of people have that question in their mind, especially parents whose children are asking about being baptized. How much does my child need to know? When is it right for them to know? And I think there are ways of answering that question. But I want to take a little bit different tact this morning. And I appreciate what Kurt said in his introduction about how much does the individual Christian need to know, because I was really hoping that I was taking the right track on the background of that question and that assignment. How much do we as Christians need to know as we go forward in our Christian life? What is our responsibility with respect to our knowledge of God and His Word? And here is the point. We must be increasing in our knowledge of God and His Word, or we are in very real spiritual danger. I don't know that I'm going to be able to give you, in fact, I'll just tell you, I'm not going to give you a direct answer to this question. You need to know this much. You know the sign at the amusement park, you need to be this high before you can get on this line. You need to know this much before you can go to heaven. I'm not going to give you an answer like that. I want to encourage you to understand that we must be increasing in our knowledge. Whatever our knowledge of God is, we need to be increasing in that. Knowledge of Him, knowledge of His Word, or we are in very real spiritual danger. And we're gonna break this down, I hope, very simply this morning. I want us to examine the reason for increasing our knowledge, number one. And then number two, the way to increase our knowledge. And then number three, the consequences of not increasing our knowledge. And I hope that will help us to understand why we must be increasing our knowledge of God. First of all, the reason for increasing our knowledge. I would invite you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. We're not going to exegetically expose or develop all 12 of these verses, but there are some points in these 12 verses that are very important to our theme this morning. You see, it was God's plan that his people increase in their knowledge of him. In verse 3 of Deuteronomy 6, Moses explains why the people should listen to and know his word and be careful to do what is found therein. He says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. It's important, isn't it? You should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. You need to understand a little bit of the background. Deuteronomy is near the end of Moses' writings and Moses' life. The children of Israel are prepared now. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They've been with God. God has been with them. He has protected them, has cared for them through 40 years. There are historians, biblical historians, who tell us that this generation of Israelites may be the most faithful generation of Israelites there ever was. I don't know if that's true, but they certainly are ready now. They had not been ready 40 years earlier. Now they're ready. They're going into the land, and Moses is writing this to them. Be careful to do what you find in the Word of God. Listen to it. Know knowledge of God. That phrase, that it may be well with you, is a big part of God's reasoning here. God loves his people. He always has. He always will. He does today. He wants things to go well with us. Now, well with us may or may not agree with his definition of that, may or may not agree with your definition of what is well with you and me. But he wants things to go well with us. But he is not going to interject himself and force the issue. We have some responsibility in that regard. And he says, and multiply greatly. That has to do with the blessings that come with our familiarity with and adherence to God's will. Knowing, listening to, reading, and being careful to do it, which is that which is expressed in his word. Jesus said that when we abide in his word, we are greatly blessed. John 8, 31 and 32. We're truly his disciples. We can find the truth because it's in his word. And that truth will set us free. Greatly blessed. Great blessings if we abide. To abide in his word means to live in his word. We're there all the time. And even though we still live in this life, and in this life, there is sometimes hardship for faithful Christians. We noted Wednesday night, if you will remember, that those who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. But there are great blessings in this life as well. Of course, we're waiting for the greatest blessings. And we know that the deliverance from the things that harm us in this life, that threaten us in this life, that weigh us down in this life, may not find an answer in this life. Relief from that may not come until the next life. But there are great blessings in this life associated with living the Christian life. We are to take God's word to heart. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9, Moses goes further with this idea when he says, you shall teach them these statutes of God, these precepts of God. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. No, the command is not to write encouraging passages on 3x5 cards or sticky notes and stick those on the bathroom mirror or the refrigerator. But it might be that is not the command here because there were no 3x5 cards, sticky notes, bathroom mirrors, and refrigerators. God says, Moses says, for God, keep this word ever before you. Talk about them all day long. It's not just a Sunday thing or a Wednesday night thing. It's not just for your children to hear when they go to Sunday school. When children ask the questions that children ask, and you know some of the questions that they can ask, please include God in His Word in your answers. It resonates. They remember those answers. Talk about God's Word all the time. God wants us to keep His Word close in our hearts, in our everyday walk of life. And it is important to teach these things to our children. Again, on Wednesday night, we noted that Paul praised Timothy's upbringing at the feet of his mother and his grandmother, who taught him the sacred writings, which tell us about salvation. Keep the scriptures themselves ever before you in whatever way works for you. However you can do that, do it. And all of this was to help the children of Israel to not forget. Notice what Moses said in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Watch yourself. Does that lend an air of importance to this? It's not just a good idea. It's not just you ought to do it. Be careful to do it. Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. The whole point of continued study is to keep us from forgetting. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be on the alert. Don't forget. Watch yourself that you don't forget. Now we know from history that the children of Israel eventually did forget. And they did rebel against God. And we are commanded today to remember their example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 through 12, there's a great list of mistakes that the children of Israel made. And many of those were while they were in the wilderness for those 40 years. And they were learning to trust in God. And that little section concludes in verse 12 by saying, therefore, because of all of their mistakes, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So learn from their mistakes. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 are both full of those same examples warning us not to fall away from the faith. Don't forget the Lord. So we need to be increasing our knowledge, and the reason to increase our knowledge so that it will be well with us, that we will enjoy blessings in this life that come from being in God's grace, so that we do not forget Him who gives us all these blessings and ultimately the blessings of eternal life, the one who brought us out of the house of slavery. We were in the house of slavery to sin, not Egypt, but it was still a house of slavery. Let's not forget Him. So, all right, you've convinced me that increasing my knowledge of God and His Word is worthwhile. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, consider this way to increase our knowledge. Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is the man. The book of Psalms begins with what I consider to be one of the most powerful statements of Scripture. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's the how. There's the how. There is a negative side and a positive side to this statement. Actually, it's a contrast between that which explains the blessedness of this man or woman. He or she is blessed because he or she chooses one way over the other. And the one who is blessed because he or she does not do the one thing, but he does do the other. This blessed individual does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not hang out with people and or ideas of this wicked world. He or she does not stand in the path of sinners, does not walk or live a sinful life. He or she does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but rather, does not sit in the seat of scoffers, doesn't make light, does not scoff at God's promises or commands. There are people who do that. We heard about some of that this morning in Bible class. There are people who make light of, scoff at God's promises and commands. On the contrary, he or she parks himself or herself squarely in the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Is your delight in the law of the Lord? Meditates on it day and night. What God expects of us is the positive approach. The blessed child of God is one who does not just read his Bible to keep to a schedule. I don't want to discourage anyone from doing that. If you're on a daily Bible reading schedule to read through the Bible in a year, that's great. I hope you continue to do that. But dwelling in the Word of Christ, living in the Bible, meditating on it day and night involves more than that. You know, some people react to what the Bible says in a completely different way. Some seem to consider that it's quite a burden to have to discipline themselves, to resist temptation, repent of sin. That's a great burden. Well, 1 John 5 and verse 3 tells us the Lord's commands are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. One of the best parts of my job at Bear Valley is working in an office where from time to time, whether school is in session or not, we're all in our office. We're working on the next class that we're going to be teaching or developing a new class or sermons when we preach out and things like that. We're working in our offices. And from time to time, you will hear an exclamation, something along the lines of, "That is so cool." Well, you haven't been hearing any conversation, so you're pretty sure nobody's in anybody else's office. So whoever said that just said that to the world. Well, then that is followed by footsteps coming down the hall, and whoever it was that said that is going to somebody else's office to share what some nugget that they just found, they just discovered, they hadn't noticed before. There is a true delight in the law of the Lord when we find those things. Another part, great part of teaching is when you present some of those nuggets and you can see it in the eyes of the students. That we call it the aha moment, when it clicks. And I got to tell you, I don't have any better words than, "That is so cool." To see that delight begin, the positive approach to the Word of God. And a blessed child of God spends a lot of time in the Word of God. He or she meditates on it day and night. And I have to admit that I frequently let the cares of this world occupy my mind when I'm at rest, when I'm not in my office studying, more than I should. So this is a point that I really need to remind myself of continually. I want to be that blessed man, don't you? I want to be what God considers to be the blessed man. So I need to take delight in the law of the Lord, and I need to meditate on it day and night. That really is the way to increase our knowledge. I mentioned earlier that I was a student at Bear Valley many years ago, and that training was intense, and I think it's still intense. It's hard. But when I came out of school, I was not anywhere close to being a giant when it came to my knowledge of Scripture, my knowledge of God's Word and His will. Not even close. Probably the greatest blessing that I took out of that school was how to be a learner, how to continue to be a learner, not having learned all that I needed to learn. We try to communicate that to students still today, that the learning process is just beginning now, or it's being enhanced now. It is not being completed in the time that you're here, because it must continue. Your knowledge of God must continue to increase. Meditating on the law day and night, taking great joy in that process, is what will help you more than any other attitude or action to increase your knowledge of God and His will for you and your life. Take that positive approach. But before we leave the subject, we must take a look at the consequence of not increasing our knowledge of God. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We are coming to the end of Peter's writings. This is his second letter. And now we're at the end of that second letter. Verses 17 and 18 are the last two verses of that. But he acknowledges at the beginning of that chapter, chapter 3, that there are dangerous people in this world. He begins the last chapter with a warning about mockers, verse 3. Now, in the first two verses, he made the case for reminding. This is the second letter I'm writing to you by way of reminder. That's important. The importance of remembering what we've already learned. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's pay closer attention to what? To what we've already heard. We need to remember that. And Peter says it's important to remind you of those things. I remember teaching a Bible class several years ago before we moved back to Denver. And I don't even remember the subject of the class, but I asked if there were questions. I would frequently do that. And one of my elders was sitting right over here, and his hand shot up. You know, it's one of those where the hand goes up that fast, you know, I do not want to hear this question. And immediately my thought was, what did I say wrong? And so I called on him, and he said, "You're not saying anything new." And he said it in a tone of voice that if you didn't know him, that would be a pretty intimidating statement to hear from one of your elders. But I did know him, and I could see just the tiniest curling of his lips upward on one side of his mouth. And I knew where he was going. And I said, "That's exactly right. And I had better not be saying anything new, right?" And he said, "That's exactly right." We've got it here. What I do, what Kurt does, what preachers do when they preach sermons is remind us of what we really should already have read. Maybe come at it from a point of view that we hadn't considered yet, but it's basically a reminder. And Peter is saying in those first two verses of chapter 3 how important that is. It's very much the same point that Moses was making in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12. Don't forget. Watch yourself. Don't forget. And we should be reminded of what we have and from whom we have it. And then beginning in verse 3, he warns about mockers who are challenging what the Scriptures say about God. Now that kind of mocking is exactly what we see happening in the world around us today, isn't it? Mocking. You know, in our Bible class this morning, we heard about some quotes from famous philosophers in the world who believe that there is no such thing as God. There is no heaven or hell or anything like this. And I've heard others, modern day philosophers, who have gone so far as to say things like, "If there turns out to be a God, I've got a few choice words for him." Well, I agree, but I know what those words are. "Father, forgive me." But it'll be too late if the first time we ever say those words is before the judgment seat of God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess There are mockers still today. People who have faith in God are mocked, considered ignorant. In verse 5, the New American Standard says that when they say this, these mockers, when they say this, it escapes their notice, is the phrase that he uses. And that phrase is literally translated, they are willingly ignorant. They are willingly ignorant. The evidence is there. Romans 1 and verse 20. The evidence of God, the existence of God, evidence of His eternal power, His attributes are clearly seen from what has been made. It's all around us. There's evidence. They are willingly ignorant of the fact that God created the world with water, out of water, and destroyed it with water once. And so there are dangerous people, dangerous to our faith in this world. And because of that, we must be careful. We must remain on guard. Now let's go down to those last two verses of the chapter. Verse 17 is where Peter writes, "You therefore, beloved, because of all..." Now in the intervening verses between verse 5 and verse 17, we've got that passage about the end of the world, the day of the Lord is going to come, and the elements will be melted with intense heat and all of that. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." There's a consequence to not increasing our knowledge of God and His Word and His will. The danger for us is that the influence of those dangerous mockers mentioned earlier, who are actually unprincipled men, they're unprincipled because they are willingly ignorant. They're not just going through life just plain ignorant, but willingly ignorant. That influence can lead us astray if we are not remaining on guard. You've heard some of these people, television or other venues, other media, and some of them sound very convincing, don't they? Stephen Hawking was mentioned, one of the most intelligent people alive at the time. He's not a dummy. I would suggest he's no longer an atheist since his death. But it's too late. We want to be on guard for ourselves, that we don't follow that example. There is clearly a danger of falling from the faith. The alternative to being carried away by the error of unprincipled men and people falling from our own steadfastness is growing stronger in the faith. Look at verse 18. But, that's such a powerful word in the English language and in the Greek language and any other language. It's a word of contrast. Don't fall for what these unprincipled people are saying. But here's what you do. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What a powerful statement. What a challenge. I once had a sister in Christ ask me in a Bible class why she had to know all of this extra stuff that we were studying about as far as living the faithful Christian life. Her statement was something like this: "I already know what I need to know in order to be saved. Why do I need to know anything else?" 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 is the answer to that question. Because we're commanded to know more. We're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Very simply, we are commanded to know more and more about the grace of God and have more and more knowledge of Him. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is a very real strategy when it comes to avoiding following the wrong examples in life. Remaining faithful, resisting the influence of those around us who would lead us astray. And that growth should never stop, both now and to the day of eternity. You know, there's some other statements like that in found in Scripture. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to press on, that we're to continue to grow until we all attain to the maturity of Christ. So when you get to the maturity of Christ, when you know and understand Scripture as well as Christ does, then you can just coast from there on into heaven. Isaiah asked, after saying that those famous words in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, "Here am I, send me," after he had been cleansed of his sins, he had been prepared. God said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "I will. Here am I, send me." And so God starts telling him what the mission was. "I want you to tell them that," and they're not going to listen to you, "but I want you to tell them, and I want you to do this and this." And it really was a challenging thing, and Isaiah asked another question a little bit further down. "How long do I have to do this?" And the answer was, just as long as there are people in the cities. Just as long as there are people around. When that's no longer the case, then you're done. You're good. That's never going to happen, is it? There's always going to be people who need to hear the Word of God. We're always going to need to grow more mature to that mature man of Ephesians 4. We're always going to need to grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, how much do I really need to know? Like I said at the beginning, I don't have a litmus test answer to that question. I can't give you a list of basic questions you have to be able to answer. Every one of us is at a different level in our knowledge of God and His Word. But there is an answer to the question. Wherever you are in that line of knowledge of God, you really need to know more. You really need to know more. Every one of us should still be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that growth should never stop. If I'm asked the question of myself, there's an answer. You know, the way that question is asked at the title, as the title of this lesson, it's as though someone were asking me how much that person should know. Well, I have to ask myself that question. How much do I need to know? But really, the answer is the same. My answer is more than I know now. More than I know now. The question that I want to close with is not, how much do you know? That could be a response to the question, how much do I need to know? I'm not going to ask, how much do you know? My question to you is, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Will you continue both now and to the day of judgment? That's the question before us. That's the challenge before us. And I encourage you to answer it that way, to take that challenge and begin wherever you are. It doesn't matter where you are, but wherever you are, begin today to know more about God and His will for you. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and that will give you an opportunity to come forward, make known prayer requests or spiritual needs that you may have. Whatever that is, you have a family here that loves you and wants to minister to you in any way that we can. Will you come as we stand together and sing?